Good morning. It is so good to be here with you all finally. It has been a long time coming, it feels, and it's still a little bit of a long time coming in this kind of weird, awkward transition, but I thank you all for bearing with me and being gracious. This morning, we are going to be looking at Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And before we get there, I would like to say thank you to Jacob, and I thank you, Max and Mitch, and Jill, for helping lead this service. There are a lot of things that I am going to have to learn, and this is the first time that I have been here with you on a Sunday for about 10 years. Probably nobody remembers somewhat 10 years or so ago that I was able to come and bring the word to you all, but it happened. I probably had a lot less facial hair and a lot less gray hair back then, but it is wonderful that Randy invited me to come and bring the word to you back then, and it is so good to be here with you this morning as I learn some things about how you all do things, and you all will also learn things about me along the way, and we pray that God just unites us together and makes this a beautiful and long-lasting ministry and the ministry that he is doing amongst you all especially. I was listening this morning to some theology things because that's what I have to do now, is listen to lots and lots and lots of theology and study lots and lots of theology. But one of the things that I was reminded of is in the way that God works, it is often not in the way that we expect him to. It's not the way that we plan for him to. And what it said is that God is up to something unique. He doesn't do things the way that the world wants him to or expects him to. He does things in the way that God does things. And we are going to be reminded that all throughout this series that we are looking at over the next several weeks. We are beginning a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we know as we look at the Sermon on the Mount that God looks at a lot of the Old Testament things, and he's like, this is what you expect, but this is what I really mean. This is the truth. And we are going to be seeing that God is up to something unique. He is up to something special. And we are so thankful that God is. As you learn the way that I do things, typically the way that I do sermons is I begin with an introduction and then go into the reading of God's word. And one of the things that I like to do, and most pastors like to do this, is begin with, as we go into this, a word of prayer. But as I pray, I would ask that you silently be praying for me as well as I seek to communicate God's word faithfully. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we enter in your word, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us. Lord, that these will be your words, not my words. Lord, and that you will open all of our hearts, Lord, as you speak to us. Lord, we pray that you will use your words to mold us and to change us, to make us more and more like you and more the people that you have called us to be. Well, we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. As you all know, yesterday we celebrated our country's 250th birthday. The Revolutionary War laid the philosophical foundation of the American dream through the Declaration of Independence. This codified the radical belief that all individuals are created equal and possess inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you ask most people around the world what they mean by the American dream, nearly all will respond with some sort of version of social mobility, being able to move up, to find success, to be to be able to become a self-made man. Perhaps they will talk about a white picket fence, but all will talk about economic self-sufficiency and security. The American dream is about the ability to be or do whatever you can dream and find success and happiness in that. Again, 250 years ago, our nation declared its independence. And the United States of America was founded as the land of the free. This very city, Salisbury, played such an important role in this war, in things such as the race to Dan, and as a major supply hub for the Continental Army, as well as the headquarters of the prison of the South. But this war opened the doors for all Americans to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yet, happiness evades so many, if not most, Americans. We spend our lives pursuing happiness, pursuing this American dream in all of the wrong avenues. Sometimes freedom, sometimes money, sometimes work, success, family, on and on and on. And today we dive into this new series, which will explore God's secret to happiness. This happiness is not special for those of us who are in the United States of America, but rather all people everywhere are invited to pursue this happiness. But the secret of happiness is not found only by those who look, but the secret of happiness is found only by those who look outside of the means which this world suggests. James Boyce says, if we are to find this happiness, we must not look for it in the world's ways. If we are to find happiness, we must look for it in the way outlined by Jesus. So this morning, we pursue happiness by looking at happiness defined, happiness modeled, and happiness assured by Jesus Christ himself. Let's look to Scripture this morning at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We begin with happiness defined. Throughout the Beatitudes, the Gospel of Matthew says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are, etc., etc., etc. Blessed are. The term blessed is what we are targeting in this small section of Scripture and we are looking to define. Simply looking at English Scripture, we find that those who are blessed are the opposite of what the world thinks. James Boyce says here, in this sermon, the word blessed means happy. Not in the world sense, of course. For the happiness of the world is superficial happiness that depends upon circumstances. The happiness spoke of here does not depend on circumstances and fills the soul with joy even in the midst of the most depressing events. It may be helpful for us to think about the idea of joy here rather than what we usually think of as happiness. With a simple Google search, AI tells us, happiness is a fleeting external emotion triggered by good circumstances, such as eating a great meal, while joy is a deeper, longer-lasting inner state of peace and contentment that is independent of your situation. This is why James is able to exhort the church to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When I think of this kind of happiness or joy, there's honestly no better illustration that I can think of than the camp our denomination does for adults with special needs. Camp Joy. This is actually where my son is right now. My daughter has also loved serving with Camp Joy. But it is a beautiful reminder of what true joy is, what happiness without the thoughts of our circumstances really means. I want you to watch a short video here about Camp Joy.
In 1980, we had our first camp. It was called the Camp for Exceptional Children. That was the name of it. Our counselors did not want to go to bed at night. They wanted to sit up and talk. And so we were talking one night and we said, okay, we've got to have a name. We need a name for our camp. And they came up, the counselors actually came up with the fact that this is such a joyful place, why don't we name it Camp Joy? And we said, sounds good to us. And it's a lot shorter than Camp for Exceptional Children. So we named it Camp Joy.
We were having Laura baptized in church. And the minister that we had at the time said that had I heard about Camp Joy, he gave us the information and we contacted Ms. Ann. And she told us that she would like for Laura to come to Camp Joy. We started that in 1986. And when we picked her up that year, we were very surprised because we had prayed that we would find a place where Laura would be accepted. And when we picked her up that year and she got in the car, she looked like she didn't want to leave. She had bonded with her special friend, and I happened to look back at Laura, and crocodile tears were coming down her cheeks as she clutched something that she had received at Camp Joy.
Oftentimes, we get overlooked in society, and this is a place where we feel loved, accepted, and valued. What I like about Camp Joy is the family atmosphere. Every time I come to Camp Joy, I feel as though there is a family out there that loves me and accepts me for who I am.
She had found a place where she was totally loved and accepted for who she is. It was just an unbelievable experience. And so we prayed, and every year she has come to Camp Joy, and it's been a wonderful experience for her. And she's gained the unconditional love and support that we had always wanted for her. It's an unbelievable feeling. She carries it in her heart. When she leaves Camp Joy and she goes back to her community, she's witnessed for God in her community. She's touched lives, and she's changed our life.
Yeah, she has.
For the better, as far as we had been real concerned about where she would find the type of feelings that we wanted for her to have in life. And we wanted her to understand that God was always with her.
And it's been going on since 1980, and it will continue going on as long as the Lord wants us to have it, and as long as we keep God the center of our camp. We're His servants, and we're here to serve, just like our counselors. They come and give that week, that special week, where that they can learn servanthood, how to treat other people. And then when they go back to their communities, they have a whole new outlook on how to meet the needs of special people.
Thank you. She said that Camp Joy will continue as long as we keep God at the center of everything that we do. Camp Joy, when they talk about joy, they sing the song, J is for Jesus, O is for others, and why is for you. It's about the priorities of putting things into place. But I have honestly never experienced true joy in the way that these campers who love Jesus know joy. This is the kind of happiness that we are talking about this morning, the kind of happiness that we and everyone actually longs for. And it's the kind of happiness that is only found in Jesus Christ. So our second point we look at is happiness modeled. And this is modeled primarily here by Jesus Christ. Jesus not only tells us about those who are happy, which we will be exploring in more depth in the coming weeks, but He also is our perfect model for this kind of happiness. James Boyce says here, by this definition, Jesus was Himself most happy. Billy Graham wrote, if by happiness we mean serenity, confidence, contentment, peace, joy, and soul satisfaction, then Jesus was supremely happy. We also see a hint of this kind of happiness by looking at Paul, as he talks about rejoicing and being content. In Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He rejoiced and he found contentment, no matter the circumstance. But how? Because he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is able to rejoice because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in him. So what better model we can have than Jesus, who is by nature God, and in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. So our source for true happiness is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is one with the Spirit. When we look at what this means about the Spirit, we might look at something like the fruit of the Spirit. And we read about this in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When we abide in Christ and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the measure of which we have these things, the fruit of the Spirit, is the extent to which we will find true happiness. Jesus is the ultimate happy. The more we know him, the more we bask our time in him, the more we will find happiness. Looking back at the Beatitudes, all of these Beatitudes may be used to describe things of Jesus. And the more we reflect Jesus' character, the more happy we will find ourselves. So we move on to happiness assured. For those of us who are Christians, Jesus Christ assures our happiness. Again, Boyce says here, if Jesus was happy in this deep spiritual sense, then it follows we too can be happy. However, happiness will continue to evade if we continue to pursue it in the ways of the world. The first secret to finding happiness in God's way is found in the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This beatitude doesn't mean people who are weak in faith or people who are not very spiritual, but rather those who recognize that without God, we are desperate. One commentator says, the poor in spirit, in the sense of this beatitude, are those who recognize that they are completely and utterly destitute in the realm of the Spirit. They recognize their lack of spiritual resources and therefore their complete dependence on God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism refers to this as effectual calling, which means that it is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing which causes us to seek Christ. The Catechism says effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Scripture assures us in Philippians 1 that he who began this good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. When Christ calls us, he will complete the work in our lives to bring us ultimate happiness. True happiness only comes to us by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It therefore begins by realizing that we are desperately hopeless without him. We must then turn everything of ours over to him. And then he will renew us from the inside out the more we rely and lean on him, the more we bask in his goodness and his word in this life, the more happy we will be. But he will undoubtedly complete the good work that he has begun. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Christ, we are assured that he will make us fully happy. For it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This promise is for all Americans who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But not just Americans. This promise is for all people everywhere who put their faith in Jesus. So let us pray. God, you are always good. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to this life of happiness, Lord, and it only comes through you and through your ways. But Lord, you will make it happen. Lord, and the more we are in you, the more we rest in you, the more we spend time with you, the more happy we will be. But you are working in such a way that we will find that ultimate happiness ultimately when we are with you forever. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to seek after you, to strive after all of the things that you have called us to, that you will help us to read your word and to rest in your promises, and that you will help us to live our lives more and more in the way that you have called us to. Lord, help us to be more and more happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.